Lord's Day 50. Which is the fourth petition? Answer: Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is widely misunderstood and undervalued in the church world today. Think, for instance, of the so-called health and wealth people. They believe that physical healing and earthly riches were purchased by Christ on the cross for everybody in this life, and that these good things are to be asked for and received by faith in this life, so that it's only unbelief that prevents each and every believer from being healthy and wealthy in this world. You just don't believe enough. But what do we have here in the model prayer, which is taught by Jesus Christ himself? We have one and only one reference to our earthly needs, and it is for daily bread. The Lord never told us to pray for vast wealth, nor that it was available for all believers in this life if only they have enough faith. In short, health and wealth preachers do not teach the people to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And if that were all that someone in their congregations to get, they would be castigated as small faith people who don't really believe the promises of God. But the fourth petition also presents problems for affluent professing Christians in the wealthy world like us. Daily bread. That doesn't sound too good to me. I prefer better food than that. Daily bread. Besides, my larder and fridge and freezer are filled with lots of good food for many days to come. So how can I really pray for daily bread, and how can I be thankful for daily bread when I already have loads of good food stashed away for days and weeks and even months to come? That's why I said earlier that the fourth petition is widely misunderstood and undervalued in the church world today. And so we want to correct that misunderstanding and that undervaluation of the fourth petition on our part. And the health and wealth people can go their merry way, but maybe some will wake up, but for the most part, for ourselves. So that we might pray this petition from the heart and receive answers to this prayer. We will also say at the start a little about the petition of the fourth word of Jesus: "Give us this day our daily bread." Obviously, it comes after the first three, namely the prayers for God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And this is deliberate. This is to teach us that Almighty God, His name, His kingdom, and His will must come first. They must come first in our lives, and they must come first in our prayers. Not necessarily every time you open your mouth, but first in terms of priority. And this is what we read in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And so our needs, even our basic need for food, which is important to us, without which we die, only is placed here insofar as it serves the glory of the triune God, His name, His kingdom, His will, and oh yes, give me some food, otherwise I'll die and not be able to praise Thee in this world. That's the right approach. The other thing about the fourth petition is, obviously enough, it comes before the fifth and sixth petitions. That is, we pray for our daily bread, and then we pray for what is, in effect, justification, the fifth petition, and sanctification, the sixth petition. But the rationale doesn't follow here, between the first, second, and third, and the fourth. Instead, the argument is, the fourth petition, prayer for daily bread, precedes the spiritual blessings of justification and sanctification in order of time. In order of time. By means of food, God sustains us physically, fourth petition, and then the penitent sinner, who has been sustained by food, receives remission of sins, forgive us our debts in this life, and the justified sinner is progressively sanctified as he seeks to be led not into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. The sixth petition. Consider then this evening praying the fourth petition. And we notice very simply that this is, first of all, a prayer for our material needs, and second, a prayer with spiritual implications. Praying the fourth petition, a prayer for our material needs, and a prayer with spiritual implications. Now, at its most basic level, and all of you know this, the fourth petition is a prayer for bread. Bread is not merely raw grain. It's not even grain made into flour. It's grain which becomes flour, which has been baked. On the other hand, bread, being more than just grain, is not a luxury food. We are taught in the Lord's Prayer not to pray for chocolate or steak, though there's nothing wrong with chocolate or steak, all things in moderation. We pray for bread as a basic, nutritious foodstuff. Bread. Jesus could have chosen many words. He chose bread. And here we need to add that in some parts of the world, such as India and much of the Far East, rice, not bread, is the staple food. So when an Indian prays the fourth petition, he may not literally be asking for bread, he's asking for the basic necessities of life. The equivalent of bread in his culture, rice. That simple. And since we need to drink as well, and you even need to drink to wash down your food, and we can do longer without food than we can without drink, the fourth petition includes this too. Jesus is teaching us to pray this day for our daily bread. And if you go to bed each night, rather, with nothing in your larder, but you just have enough for each day as it comes, then you would have to say, in the light of the fourth petition, that God is answering your prayers and providing for you. Because Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. You can't be a materialist if you really pray and believe the fourth petition. Though it's very easy to think materialistically. It's what the world all around us does, and it's our natural inbuilt bent. This is obvious, especially to the mothers or the shoppers in the home. When we ask for our daily bread, this daily bread is not even a constant amount for everybody. The bread you need depends upon your age. An old man does not need as much as someone in his 20s. Your gender plays a part here too. Women typically don't need as many calories as men. Your health's an issue. We all know that when we're sick, we don't eat much, typically. And so when we ask the Lord in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we are saying, in effect, Lord, given thine infinite goodness and wisdom, provide me with my basic necessary food each day according to my varying needs. And then we remember, as we've been noticing throughout the Lord's Prayer, we remember the us and our words. And so we pray, do this, Lord, providing the necessary food for all thy people in all the earth, and not just me, because Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And so the circle begins to widen. Give it to me, my daily bread. Give it to my immediate family with their different ages and needs. Enough to support them, my wife, my children, my little children, my wider family, those in this church. In fact, give us this day our daily bread means, Lord, feed all the people of God of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. The people in Myanmar and Haiti who belong to Jesus Christ, and all the poorest people, the people who've been hit by hurricanes and tsunamis and droughts. And Lord, give daily bread to even the really rich people, the wealthy. They need it too. So this is part then of the communion of the saints, that when we pray the fourth petition, we think of the physical needs, as most basic food and drink, for all the church in all the world, now and in the future, until Jesus Christ returns. Give us this day our daily bread. You can easily understand how this widens out too into praying for clothing and shelter. If a man has food and drink enough to fill this hall, but he has no clothing and shelter, he will die anyway. So food and drink of themselves are no good. You need to be provided with raiment and somewhere to lay your head. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, food and drink, and the body than raiment? This too, in Matthew 6, comes after the earlier reference in this chapter to the Lord's Prayer, including the fourth petition. And if you ask, well, what sort of clothing and shelter are we speaking of? Then we'd have to say, the basics. The basic needs. You can't pray in this petition, give us this day our daily bread, that which is adequate, and then pray and give us a 5-star hotel and the largest mansion in the country. Now, it may be lawful to stay in a 5-star hotel and have the largest mansion in the country, but that's not specifically what we're praying for. And this is answer 125. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. So we acknowledge the Lord as the only fountain of all good. Now in that we are here praying for our basic needs, food and water, clothing and shelter, and in that God governs the universe and the world of mankind in a reasonable and by and large understandable way with means and ends, we are also praying concerning the means by which we obtain these needs. Praying the fourth petition involves ordinarily a job. Now you can be an employee of somebody else, self-employed, or retired. And so then you're drawing on the pension for which you worked. So when you ask the Lord, the fourth petition, you are saying, Lord, sustain me in my job, or enable me to find a job so that I may work to thy glory and provide for myself and my family and the needy. Because we're also to have to give to those who are poor. And so consciously, as we're praying this fourth petition, we're saying, Lord, in this way, give us this day our daily bread. Because the second Thessalonians 3 says, if anyone doesn't want to work, neither should they eat. So you don't pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, thinking all the while, I want to be lazy and I'm not going to take a job unless it suits me and I don't want anything that's too hard, thank you very much. No. Praying this means, ordinarily, the asking God for grace that we might work for our needs. It ought also be said that praying the fourth petition, asking for daily bread, may include receiving benevolence from the church through the diaconate. Jesus said, the poor ye have with ye always. For someone in need of material sustenance, through no fault of their own either, when they pray the fourth petition, they do not say, if the deacon comes to visit and help them, oh, I wouldn't take any help from you. Oh, I would feel all right taking it from the state, but not from the church. That makes me feel like a beggar, so no, thank you. No. When you pray the fourth petition, really mean it, then, if the diaconate comes, recognizes your need, and wishes to help you, if you were then to refuse to receive the help, you would be in effect saying, Lord, I don't want my prayers answered. Lord, I am of the habit to make requests of thee, but then, Lord, I don't want them answered, so I'm going to stop you from answering my prayers. You would be praying in effect, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and then closing the door on the deacon, Lord, do not give me this day my daily bread, I don't want it. See how ridiculous that would be? Praying the fourth petition then means that when you are in need, you gratefully receive church benevolence and then you thank God for it when it comes. And you don't think, well, I'd be too proud for that, I'd be too stubborn, I'd be too foolish. No, you take it because it's the mercies of Jesus Christ to you. From all of this, it should be evident to us that this fourth petition implies, as does everything in the Bible and everything in the Lord's Prayer, this fourth petition implies the absolute sovereignty of God. All prayer implies the absolute sovereignty of God. Think about it. This is perhaps easiest to understand now than at any time in the history of the world. Think of all the factors which determines one's earthly needs and the supply of those needs. The size of your family, the health of your family, whether you have a job or not, the strength or weakness of the local economy and the world economy, the relative values of the world's currencies. All are involved with all the Christians of the world praying the fourth petition. These things are affected by trade agreements, by the policies of civil governments, by wars, crop diseases, and pestilence, by the price of oil, by the weather, by the cost of transportation, and a whole lot more things. And then too, these are obviously involved and applied in the fourth petition because we're asking God for our earthly needs and our families, this congregation, and all true churches, and in fact all the people of God in all the earth until the day in which Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds of heaven. And it's all interconnected. So anybody who prays the fourth petition, if they have any sense at all, and if they believe that God can answer their prayers, they have to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Otherwise, they're only mocking God by asking Him to do things that He cannot do. And this overrides the whole free will of the sinner notion, because if Jesus Christ, as the mediator through whom we make our prayers, and the triune God who answers our prayers, cannot so govern the will of men, and there are millions and billions of people's wills involved in all of this feeding and drinking and housing and clothing of all the people in the world, and especially the elect believing church, well, you see the point. So when we ask then, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying, Lord, give to each one of the millions of thy saints in all the four corners of the world their particular needs every day. And we're confessing too that God cares for each and every one of his sheep, that he's interested in the welfare and even the food and drink and housing of his elect redeemed people, and that he's going to answer the petitions that go up ascending to his throne to the mediator Jesus Christ. Only the omnipotent, all-wise, and most merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can answer these prayers as he has been doing for thousands of years. And so answer 125 says, give us this day our daily bread means, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, as we have seen, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care, nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. The absolute sovereignty of God, that is, the truth that God really is God, is also a factor in the way in which God answers the prayer. There have been many famines in the world to date. And if you think of some of the most notorious famine spots in recent years, like Ethiopia or Sudan or parts of Nigeria or Bangladesh, my guess is that it would be some stretch of the imagination to conceive that no true Christians ever died in those instances. So some of God's people then, if we were to accept that as true, have died with not having their daily bread, or through diseases which afflict us because of the weakness of the body, because we're not properly fed or hydrated. Hebrews 11 even says, speaking of some of God's saints, that they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. Destitute. It doesn't necessarily mean that these Old Testament saints died, but they were certainly destitute. Paul refers to himself in 2 Corinthians 11 as being in hunger and thirst. Now, he didn't die of hunger and he didn't die of thirst because he was martyred, but even then, God gives different amounts to different saints at different times. If you think of the reign of Antichrist as presented in Revelation 13, well, verse 17 refers to a coming day when no man might buy or sell except those who have the mark or name of the beast. So when we pray this fourth petition, we're not even praying an understanding that God will necessarily feed everyone and give enough water or other drinks to people, or shelter, so that they are comfortable. We're not even praying that in every instance God will see to it that all of his people, that none of his people starve to death or die of thirst. But we're praying this petition in strict subordination to the absolute sovereignty of God, the glory of his name, that he will provide food and drink and shelter and clothing to all of his saints in all of the world to the measure he wills, even to the level that some go hungry or some possibly even die. For us, though, it will not have escaped your attention that all of us enjoy far more than we ask for in the fourth petition, far more than our daily bread. We ask for daily bread, and God gives us much food and drink. We all have much food and drink. God gives us good quality food and drink, and if we were to have set on our table for us before by our wives food and drink which was not good quality, we would probably put it in the bin and ask for something a bit more palatable. We'd probably do that. We also have quite a lot in the way of luxury, so that the average person today may well get better food than the kings of former ages. We hardly know we're living. And then we have a store, lots of shelves, big larders, large fridges of good things for many days to come. And we have nice houses too. And there's no one here that's freezing in their homes, warm enough too. And we've got wardrobes and drawers full of clothes. Even the men, who aren't typically as interested in clothes, wardrobes. You may even need to buy a new wardrobe to put all your clothes in. Some people need extra rooms to house all their clothes. And what do we say then? We ask God, give us this day our daily bread, and then he gives us all this. Well, you could say a lot of things. Well, one thing we ought to say is that we ought to confess that God is great and that we are unworthy and for the most part ungrateful. We don't deserve our daily bread, but God gives us an awful lot more in his providence, which does not mean that we are the most favored Christians in the earth. Some of those who are the choicest saints of the Lord may not have enough to eat every day, would always like more, always feel hungry, but in his providence, for his good reasons, we have more than enough. If you went to your boss, let's say, and asked for £400 a week, and your boss said to you, I think I'll give you £4,000 a week. I'll give you 10 times more than you've asked. You go home not only very thankful, but utterly amazed. Well, in effect, God does that to us every time we pray the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread, and the Lord gives us a whole larder full of good things. Now, you could say a lot about greed. You could say a lot about overconsumption. Yeah. But you ought at least to say that we should be grateful. God says, ask me for the basics, and I give you exceedingly more than you ask or think. Now we all, I take it, are not outright heathen, who sit down and eat like dogs and never give thanks. We do give thanks, but we ought to mean it more. Otherwise, we're more brutish than the beasts. But we acknowledge it as a gift of the mercy and grace of God to undeserving sinners like us. And this fourth petition, and especially the way the ideas of the fourth petition are developed in the latter half of Matthew 6, raises the whole issue of contentment. Contentment with what we have. Contentment is an issue because most of the people in the world today, most of the people in our country, are discontent. And they're discontent because they have believed the foundational lie in this area that contentment consists in what you have. And if you believe that, you are guaranteed to be discontent for the rest of your life. Because Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the multitude of things which he possesses. That's what he said. And if you think it does, then you're deceived and you will be discontent. Discontentment says, I want more. And discontentment says, particularly with regard to the neighbor, I want as much as so-and-so. Because discontentment is always thinking about other people and what they've got and what I would like, and I would like to have as much as them. And to be honest, discontentment really says, I'd like to have more than them, nicer than them, bigger than them. Discontentment is something that eats at you. It eats at you. It annoys you. That your house, or your car, or your kitchen, or your wardrobe, or your larder isn't bigger, isn't more expensive, and isn't as good as that person. This is why this fourth petition, which seems an innocuous little phrase, give us this day our daily bread, if we mean it and truly pray it, will bring to us great peace and destroy the evil itch of discontentment. You can't pray the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, and be thinking, I wish I had his car. You can't be envious. You can't be discontent if you're grappling with the Lord's Prayer. And the other thing that this fourth petition opposes, drives out, is worry. Our society is a discontented society, and it's a society too that worries. Worries. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 6, 2,000 years ago. But it's the same today as it was then. There's a lot of worry, a lot of care, a lot of anxiety, a lot of agitation in these verses. Matthew 6 verse 24, another impossibility. We saw some recently in Luke 14. You cannot be Christ's disciple unless you hate your family. You cannot be Christ's disciple unless you hate your own life. You cannot be Christ's disciple unless you take up your cross. Well, Jesus is here talking about the cannots. Verse 24, ye cannot serve God and mammon, or riches or money, no more than you can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or you hold to one and despise the other. All the worry about money. The recent depression brought people back to church in some parts of the world. They went back to church, not because they wanted God, but because they were even more worried about money than they thought they were. And they lost money, so they went to church to worship money. And they went to church to ask God, Lord, give me my money back. Ironic, isn't it? Verse 26, or verse 25 rather, Jesus says, take no thought. Literally, do not worry about what ye shall eat, drink, or put on. And that take no thought does not mean, you know, you're not to think, what am I going to have for dinner tomorrow? Or what do I need to buy when I'm shopping? If you took that literally, and contrary to the meaning of the original, it would be impossible to feed your family. But it doesn't mean spare absolutely no thoughts for food. It means do not worry about your life. And these are the things that people worry about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Or if someone's coming over, have I anything nice enough to eat? And have I anything nice enough to give them to drink? And have I any nice enough clothes? Don't worry about that. And Jesus instead, when he wants to oppose the worry that can damage us so much spiritually, and that can really bring us down, he tells them to look at the sky. Look at the birds. Look at the birds that fly up there and that nestle on the trees and on the electricity lines. Watch them. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet God feeds them. Isn't that amazing? God feeds them. And sometimes God even uses the little things we hang up in the backyards to feed the birds around the winter time. But God feeds them. And then, this is a good verse for the environmentalists to meditate much upon, Jesus says, "Are ye not much better than they?" In another place he says, "Ye are of much more value than many sparrows," which is what the radical Greens do not believe. They think the sparrows and the elephants and the giraffes and the badgers are much more important than human beings. You got it all wrong. That's paganism. Then when Jesus wants to tell the people, tell us, not to worry about clothes, he says, "Now you looked at the sky, now go out into the fields and look at the lilies. They don't toil, they don't spin, but they're far more beautiful in their clothing than Solomon." And the Queen of Sheba said, when she came to see the beauty of Solomon's court, including the livery of his servants, "The half wasn't told me." Think about the bushes and the flowers. That's what Jesus tells us. This is the way to overcome worry. Jesus argues that if God clothes the grass of the field, which gets chopped down or cut down in swathes and then thrown into the oven, will he provide clothes for you? Because God isn't terribly worried about grass, but he is concerned about his beloved sheep. In fact, Jesus does not only tell us not to worry about what to eat or clothing, but he says don't worry about the future either. Verse 34, "Therefore take no thought, do not become anxious or worried about the morrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There's enough evil and hardship today. Don't always be thinking about the future, and don't be thinking about the future at all in terms of anxiety and dread and fear." Jesus says, and remember here, as we said this morning, he's dealing with the citizens of the kingdom. Jesus says that you're not to do it. He forbids worrying, forbids anxiety, forbids anxious cares. Verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, do not worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to be clothed?" Just do not do it. Don't lust after women. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't become rashly angry. Don't hit people. And don't worry. And Jesus says that this sort of worry is characteristic of paganism. "All these things," verse 32, "all these things do the Gentiles seek. And you're better than pagans. You're my beloved people. I care for you. Don't dishonor me by worrying like the unbelievers. Instead, you're to trust in my goodness. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." In fact, he said earlier in the chapter, the Lord Jesus did, that your Father knoweth what ye have need of before ye ask him. Instead of worrying about all these things, seek first the kingdom. Put first the kingdom and reign of Jesus Christ by the Word and Spirit, in the church, in the community of believers, a worldwide, unbeatable, undestroyable kingdom which will last forever. Seek that kingdom and God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. And all these other things will be added unto you. They'll all come, they'll all fit in their place. And you do this, seeking the kingdom with respect to physical needs, as you pray not only the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," but the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the Catechism says that as we seek first God's kingdom, then we receive these good gifts from God with his blessing. The daily bread, all the other things beside, and then they come to us, not with a curse, so that's possible too, as Lord's Day 50 says, but with God's favour and mercy. In Psalm 73, the wicked get all those good things so that their eyes stand out with fatness with God's curse, and then they slide into hell when God gives them a little push, because their feet shall slide in due time. But those who pray this petition, God gives them, and they don't worry, and then they have a blessing as well. That's the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the blessing is that though the world And the vegetable world is under God's curse. Through the death of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ as the second Adam and Lord of the whole creation, the one who establishes the covenant with man and the entire world, the atonement of Jesus Christ means that all the good food and clothing, in fact, the oceans and the forests, will come with the favour of God for us. God says your sins are forgiven. You're in Jesus Christ. All things work together for your good, including how much food, how nice clothes you have. It's all for your good. And then pray. Pray the fourth petition. Don't worry. Be comforted. Amen.